The title of my message this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, is simply, Good Enough with a Question Mark. And as we read verses 1 through 10, we'll see how Paul is really saying, you know, none of us are good enough. But I'll build into that. Something that I face and struggle with every day, something I struggle with every day is to talk, you know. Something I struggle with every day is political correctness. I'm a very opinionated person. I have what I think, but I also want to be considerate of others. I think that there's some aspects and probably the initial intentions of political correctness that was good. You know, we should be polite and courteous, respectful of those around us, even if we don't agree. Now, I think political correctness has gone way, 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 way over where it has, to where it has actually caused people to be silent in what they think or what they believe. But initially, I think it's good. And I think that there's something good about how we should be tolerant of each other. But here's the thing, is that tolerance doesn't mean that everyone's right.
That's right.
But we live in a world where I think if you don't agree with whoever's right, then you are intolerant. And then there's labels that get thrown at you and so on and so forth. That's not what I want to focus on. But think of this, that this political correctness is not in the Word of God. And I think if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul is being anything but politically correct as he is addressing theological issues with the church. Here's the doctrine or the theology that Paul is trying to address within the body of Christ. You're not good enough. You're not good enough to save yourselves. But I think that this is actually politically incorrect. And here's the thing, I think it's politically incorrect not only in our society, but I think it's politically incorrect in the church. Because I think there's some things that we think, maybe subconsciously or maybe not in front of everybody else because we want to give the right Christian answer, but we think some things according to what we think the Bible should say versus what it really says. Here's a couple of them. I think that at the core, and this isn't necessarily a bad thought, but it's not doctrine. But I think at the core, all people really believe that those around us are all good people. Ultimately, we do. Jared, I'm not talking to you right now. You know, we think people are ultimately good. He's just shaking his head at me. We do. We want to expect the best out of everybody. And here's where I can get this right now. There is not one of you that looks at a baby and says, oh, you look just like the devil. Am I right? We know. Like, oh, they're so cute. Bless their hearts. You know, my Southerners can relate to that code, bless your heart. But, you know, we instantly want to think people are good. We look at babies and we say, they're good. I mean, look at our firstborn kids. I mean, when we had Avery, you just think, it's a blank canvas. We're going to do everything right with this child. They're going to learn to be respectful. They're going to talk right. Everything's going to be organic. No sugar. I'll tell you one story. So we tried this with Avery, this no sugar thing, all this natural stuff. And usually I don't get drawn to that. I am all about preservatives. But anyways, this idea that we want to maintain the purity of our children because she's pure. And so we tried the whole no sugar thing, you know, just occasionally like a little dap of something on her. 1 year birthday party. You know, you're all about making that cake just for the first year. Pure sugar. And our little girl, I mean, she had like this sugar meltdown, and it was awesome. I've been trying to be a supportive husband of, you know, doing all these things, you know, her way of sorts with this, and I thought, okay, she's going to get so much sugar. And Avery, she had this sugar high, and then she crashed, and she crashed hard. I mean, literally, like, she just, like, crashed into the cake. I mean, just out of it. And so, you know, you make all these mistakes with your first kid, and then you can put it up to them like, you know, oh, we should have done this different, we should have done that different, we should have done this different. And I have a video that maybe sort of applies to this, so go ahead and hit play right now. Maybe you've been the same place with your first kid and then going on to your second kid. Has very little to do with my message, but I thought it was funny.
The best way I can describe it is, it's awful, 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 awful. And then something incredible happens. And then awful, 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 awful. And something incredible happens again. I mean, it's like this all day, every day, man. I feel like I'm drowning, like I'm gasping to get my old life back, and then a small moment happens that's so magical, so life-affirming, that it makes it all worthwhile. This would be the best thing you ever do. Hey, son.
I guess this would be that moment, huh?
Yeah, this would be it. What do you have there, son? Well, almost.
You try so hard with that first kid, but ultimately they're going to do something that ruins it all. So then Claire comes along. She can have sugar. You know, she's going to eat mud. It's protein somehow, some way. Building up her immune system, you know. I mean, the Sani wipes, they go to the side. We calm down after the first kid a little bit. Has anybody else been there besides us? There's probably not a single first parent, even if you don't have kids yet, you're still going to do all you can to keep that little kid perfect, because you and I both believe that they are innocent and that they are perfect and they can do no wrong. We just have to do our best to make them good. That's not true. Every one of us is born with a fallen nature. We are born bad. That is politically incorrect. That was incorrect as far as how the Ephesians felt about it as well. No one is ever bad. He or she just needs a better education, better schools, an equal opportunity, a climate that's not always changing, you know? We put all these things out there because if this would just change a little bit, then people would be better. We'd all get along because ultimately we all think we're all good. We're not. At the core, we want to believe that everyone is good on, and the problem is outside influences. That's the problem, not the person. Here's the second thing that is theologically incorrect according to Paul, but it is also politically incorrect to say, then as it is now. The path to heaven is found in sincerity. Think about this. Oh, everybody's really trying to find the same way. It's just a different path. Oh, it's really about pursuing good. Well, God can't send good people to hell. You know, we have things. If you're sincere in your beliefs, then God understands. All roads lead to the same place as long as we're trying to do our best. You know, I much would rather do a Christian memorial service than someone who doesn't know the Lord. But I have not been to a single memorial service or funeral where the preacher, even the preacher, doesn't say, oh, well, they're in a better place now. Really? Sincerity is not the pathway to heaven. It's only Jesus. That is what Paul will be teaching us here. Here's the last one. God grades on a curve. And fortunately, I'm above average. Think about this. I mean, we think this way. Oh, I'm not really that bad. I go to church. I put 20 in the plate. I read my Bible every third week. God knows my busyness. I'm not that bad. Yeah, I have a couple of hang-ups, but I'm not that bad. God doesn't grade on a curve.
That's right.
We take these words like grace and mercy. Oh, gracious and merciful God. Yes, He is, but God's also just.
Amen.
But that's politically incorrect. It was politically incorrect then as well as it is now. You see, the book of Ephesians, it is a book that is written to not just a church back then, but to the church all over the place. You know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it focused on problems within the church of Corinth. The book of Ephesians, it was written to the church of Ephesus, but it was written for all the churches, and it applies to every church, no matter what time has taken place. And this issue of understanding theology and doctrine and what is correct and what's not, it applies today just as it did then. Those are three things that are incorrect. That everyone's good. That if you're sincere, it's all right. And God grades on a curve because He understands and He's merciful. Our culture right now looks at spirituality the same way. You know, if you actually look at the generations, and the millennial generation right now is probably the most spiritual generation we've had in years. They believe that there's greater things out there. But there's also this spirituality that's found in their own, in really not their own, but our own thinking and how we see things. Here's what Paul says. Let's get into the text this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Now, here's the thing. You know, you even take a word like sin, sin's not even understood anymore today. I was talking to a person just last week, and I said, if I say sin, what do you hear? Oh, those are just things that God said that He wants us to be happy. So He labels things sin because if we do those bad things, and they just make us unhappy. But they don't separate us from Him because God loves us. Sin are the actions which separate us from God. It's evil. It's pure evil. Okay, let's move on. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Amen. That is culturally incorrect, but theologically spot on. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that He has planned for us long ago. Amen. What Paul is saying here, he said, every one of us is bad to the core.
That's right.
You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can. And once you believe, it is accounted to you as you are righteous.
That's right.
You are brought back into right relationship with God. And I'll tell you what, we live in a world right now that if I went out in the corner and preached that message, I'd get rocks thrown at me. Because our culture sees that as politically incorrect. They'll say you are intolerant. You know what? Yes, I am. The Bible is. It is intolerant. There is one way only.
Amen.
The world will say you're a bigot. Yes, I am. I'm not going to change my ways. Bigotry is not a bad word. You know, how we react to it and how people react to it is a bad thing. But everybody's bigot in something. We have things that we passionately believe, and we're not going to cave to it.
That's right.
But here's the thing. You can be a bigot, which you are, and I am, and love people. I'll tell you what. We are loving bigots. It's true. There's nothing wrong with that. What's really bad, though, is an unloving bigot. But anyways, we're not that, so let's move on. So you're saying that I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace and belief. Well, that also confuses the church because we in the church, just be honest about it, we look at our works and we think that does get us closer to God. You know, we hear scriptures like it says in James 2:22. It's up there, but it also it basically says faith without works is dead. And so we think, well, I have to work to show that I have faith. It's a byproduct. I mean, works is a byproduct of our faith, the same way that fruit is a byproduct of a tree. You know, when you get saved, which is not by your works, but it's by your belief in God, works will come as a result of that. What Paul is talking about here in the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, understand, the works that the early church was saying to the Gentile Christians was, okay, you have to eat this way, you have to get circumcised, you have to do this and do this, and once you do these things, then you can join the club, this Christian club. But Paul is saying, you know what, none of these works matter. It is belief in Jesus Christ. It is His grace and mercy upon us. And when we confess Him as Lord, you're saved.
Amen.
You can't do nothing in your own power to do this other than believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Religions, rituals, none of that will get you to God. They don't do us any good in life. You know, but here's the thing. In the church today, we may feel like if we jump through certain hoops, well, then we're good enough for God. But we're not. It is only by the mercy of God and His grace upon us that we can be made right.
Amen.
Works didn't work then in Ephesus. They do not work now. Every single one of us were born dead to our sins. But upon the confession of Christ as Lord, you are brought to life.
Amen.
That's ultimately what Paul is talking about. So let's talk about some theology and just some practical application of this. Number one is this. I have like four number one points this morning, so you can write them all down. But this is the theological part. At our core, we are spiritually dead. At our core, we are not spiritually good. We're not good at all. We're dead. Ephesians 2:1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. So what does it mean to be born dead spiritually? It means that we are born separated from God. There is not one single person here who is born in relationship with God.
That's right.
That part of us that connects us to Him, our spirit, is dead. Read about John chapter 3 where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. He talks all about being born dead spiritually. And it also means this. So you're born dead, but it also means that you are unable to discern spiritual truth. We live in a time right now where people think they know everything. But if you do not know Jesus as Lord, you cannot and will not discern spiritual truth. It doesn't mean you can't know what's good or what's bad per se, but you can't know what God says is good or is bad. A lot of times it happens if you're spiritually dead, God offends you. And I'll be honest, sometimes He offends me, even though I'm spiritually alive, because there's this nature inside of me that still wages war against Him.
That's right.
Cute babies are born spiritually dead. This is very politically incorrect. But it's what God says. So how did this all happen? You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and there you have Adam. Now here's the thing too. In the world we live in today, most people say, well, Adam was a fairy tale. No, he was a real person. He was God's initial creation. He was created without sin. But as he and his wife Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, there was this guy who was a fallen angel, who was Satan himself, who was also there present. This conversation I had with the person the other day, they said, well, why didn't God just keep sin out of the equation completely? Because God wanted us to choose to love Him. God's not going to force Himself on anybody. He wants us to choose to accept Him. And so He also wanted this from Adam and Eve. Now think about this. They were born sinless or created sinless. But as you have this thing, you know, called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this thing that God said, do not take part in that. I mean, think about this. It wasn't just like all of a sudden one day they saw the tree and the serpent was there and He was handing it to them. I think it was like this. I think they knew because God said that the moment you eat of that tree, you'll die. I think they probably thought physical death immediately. And I think the serpent was probably there. He had it at the apple, whatever you want to call it, in his hand. He probably said, look, I'm taking a bite of it. I'm not dying. In fact, now I have greater knowledge. And the next thing you know, Eve takes a bite of it. Next thing you know, Adam takes a bite of it. And then death happens. But it didn't happen physically right at that moment. But that moment, spiritual death took place. And the relationship with God was cut off. It was severed. And though they had a knowledge of good and evil now, they now had no ability to discern what was right through God. They started to live their own way. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 sort of sums this up. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. That's very politically incorrect. But this is what the Bible teaches us.
That's right.
Spiritual death doesn't mean that everything that non-Christians do is evil. You know, there's a lot of moral people in this world that don't know the Lord. There are good things that people do and organizations do, and they don't know God. It's not talking about that. It's talking about spiritual death. They can be moral, and they can do all that goes with it, but there is still complete separation from God because our good works do not draw us or make us right with God. It is only Jesus. So that's the first thing, is that understand at our core, we are all spiritually dead without Jesus. That's what Paul is trying to teach here. The second thing is this. This world right now belongs to the devil. It's Satan's world. And I know a lot of Christians are like, no, we have all power and authority. Yes, we have power and authority in heaven as it is in earth. I mean, in on earth as it is in heaven. But this is not our world. It belongs to the devil. Ephesians 2:3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. One more verse for you, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Well, that is politically incorrect. But theologically, it's spot on.
Right.
We're not of this world.
Amen.
We are the Lord's. As Christians, we would like to believe, though, that this is God's world. We would like to believe that we have power and authority and all this is taking place right now. We don't control this world. And here's just one little quick thing with politics and stuff. None of this is surprising God. Just like it didn't in 2008 or 2012 or 2000. I mean, no election has ever caught God off guard. You know, I have the same peace now as I did in 2008 or 2000 or when have you. God knows what's going on. And all that's taking place is getting things lined up to where one day this will be God's world again. But don't worry about it. Live right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Follow those five things and things will be great. Back on track. Here we go. Victory over death was won by Jesus Christ on the cross. But we will still all die a physical death in this world. Because this is a sinful world. This is just what it is. We're marching towards victory in life. We will find victory in eternity. Glenn is in victory right now. The battle of physical death, yes, we all lose it. But eternal victory is ours through Christ Jesus. So how does this apply to us practically? We can look at our world, and honestly, it's not our job to judge the world. And we should not have these expectations on people that don't know Jesus, because here's the point. Here's how we apply this practically. It is foolish as the church to expect non-Christians to live like Christians. Seriously. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not a Christian, honestly, that's okay. I don't expect anybody who doesn't know Jesus as Lord to act like a Christian. I don't expect that of you. If you're shopping, trying to see if this is really true or not, then shop. No strings attached. But when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, there's a change that takes place inside of us.
Amen.
And it's not a matter that you're now judged for doing wrong, but something what changes inside of us, when your spirit comes to life, you now want to do what's right. You want to do what's right. And God starts to change our lives as this thing, the churchy word is called sanctification. Where you are wanting to become more like God. You want to do right things because your eyes are opened. You now have spiritual discernment that you didn't have before. You see, those who don't know Jesus, honestly, they're victims of the enemy. People who don't know Jesus, they're victims of Satan, who wants to kill, steal, rob, and destroy. Here's the second thing that we can take from this to apply to our lives practically from this theological lesson we find in Ephesians chapter 2. If you, as a Christian, want to think clearly, you must live biblically. Biblically.
Yes.
I said it right.
Yes.
Think about this. Admit it. You and I are both selfish at heart. I have met many scripture twisters in my day. I have met a lot of people that use this phrase, well, I just have peace about this. I have heard many people start with the phrase, well, I think God means this. And they are as biblically off base as they could possibly be. If you want to think clearly, you must live biblically. I cannot tell you how many things in my life I want to do, but do not do because the Bible says not to. I cannot tell you how many things I don't want to do, but I still do them because the Bible says to do them.
Amen.
Whether I clearly understand it or not. But here's the thing. As I live out the principles that the Bible tells me to live, all of a sudden my thinking becomes clear. I have this, aha, light turns on. I'm no longer in darkness. There are too many Christians, and Paul was dealing with them as well, that think way more than they do. Well, I think God wants, well, I have peace about it, so I'm just going to do it. A lot of what we do is from selfish ambition. Selfish righteousness, or self-righteousness. There's only one who's righteous, and there's only one who's right, and it's God.
Amen.
When it all comes down to it, He's God, and I'm not. That's very politically incorrect. But He is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding.
Amen.
I cannot tell you how many times I've depended upon my own understanding. You see, when we get saved, a lot of times we just keep living the way we think. Well, I think it's this way. Well, I think it's that way. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. I have found peace in this situation, so I'm going to do this. Go back to what does the Bible say?
Come on.
And if you don't know what it says, then you're not reading it enough.
Amen.
And that's another big problem we have in the church.
Amen.
We live by thinking because we're not reading it.
Good.
You see, nor you can think your way to righteousness. You can't think your way to a righteous life. You know, I cannot submit myself to goodness and principles enough to think so clearly that my thoughts are perfect in my actions. I have to trust God's word.
Amen.
And so if I want to think clearly, I must live biblically. If I'm going to live biblically, I have to follow what the Bible says. We have to have a guideline for life. Because at the end of the day, I'm just a sinner. It says I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. Yes, but I'm a sinner. I still have a sinful nature that I contend with.
That's right.
And so I have to trust God's word as my guideline. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death.
That's right.
I mean, think about that. I cannot tell you how many times, oh, this is not fun for me, but I can't tell you how many times we've gone somewhere and my wife says, you should really turn right there. I know where I'm going. I am certain that I think I've been here before. And you have to recalculate. You know, trust, I'm going to say trust your wife. Yes, you should. But you know, trust your Bible. Don't just go by what you think is right. Follow God's word. You know, I can do the best that I can do in myself, but I'm going to be wrong. And so are you. But God is always right. You see, the Bible, it's not just theology for our minds. It's not just so we can know more about God. It's a guideline. It's a book for life. It's a roadmap on how we're supposed to live, how to live the best life that we can. And the Bible says Jesus is the only way. It isn't about being good enough. It is only through Jesus. Because no matter what the world says out there, at the core, we are bad without Him. And we make bad decisions. We do not do everything right, but He will. You see, if salvation, let me just ask this question. If Jesus is the only way, if salvation is only found through Jesus Christ, do you not think that the enemy, the devil, will do all he can to keep us from that way? In the church and out of the church. Absolutely, he will. He's not there trying to just mess up your life for a day or a moment. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to rob God's blessing and future from you. And we cannot think good enough in ourselves to do right. He isn't trying to mess up today, but he's trying to destroy your eternity. And think of this, there's so many things that we allow. Sin. We allow sin into our lives, the wrong way of living. Well, I feel good about this. We may say, well, I have the moral high ground in this situation. You cannot tell me there's so many moral issues on the political arena of things in our culture that has divided the church and separated the church because there are people who think they have the moral high ground over God's word. Religion, ritual, all these things. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, it says, "But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Think of this. The devil uses good things to deceive people. "So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve." There are a lot of sincere, passionate beliefs out there that are wrong because they have nothing to do with Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. We shouldn't be deceived. You can be sincerely wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:20. "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish." I used that in philosophy during college. You know, it is interesting. You know, I was taking philosophy classes before Bible college. And honestly, the reason why I was taking these classes was because I was at this place where I wasn't sure if Christianity was right. Simply because I'd been raised in it my whole life. I mean, from my very first breaths, I was in church. And I came to this place where I wanted to know that my beliefs were my beliefs for myself. And I'm not saying that I wasn't saved at this point, but I had questions, and I wanted to know that what I believed was right and that I wasn't being fooled into this faith thing. And so I took every philosophy class that Clatsop of Community College could offer, bless their hearts. And I remember thinking, there's no way this guy is right, or that guy is right, or this guy is right. And the truth of God's word just kept on coming out. And I remember taking that scripture and saying that. I had my Bible with me in class all the time. And they were saying all this stuff, and they were knocking the faith. And I read to my philosophy teacher, I said, "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolishness." And I said, "And you'd be wise to listen." Believe it or not, though, I still got an A. Okay, let's move on. All that to say this, Satan the devil, he will set up false religions. He will set up false beliefs. Things that sound good, and he will do it all day long to keep us from Jesus. So we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. You see, there is nothing of this world that can fix this world. I don't care what Donald Trump is going to do. He will not fix our world. Hillary couldn't do it either. Neither has President Obama. They will not fix our world. If we keep putting our faith in men and women, we will be left disappointed.
That's right. Come on.
As a church, we need to put our faith in God. The Bible says, "What good is it, anyways, to gain the whole world, yet lose your soul?" And that's kind of the world we live in right now. We live in a world, no matter what your political views are, how your cultural influences, we live in a world where we want to gain the whole world. But what's the good of having all of that if you lose your soul? What's the good if your kids lose their soul, or your neighbors, or the people that you work with? Are they seeing Jesus in you? Do you have proper, correct theology and doctrine that when they see you, they see the truth of God and this little light shining out? Or do we get caught up in the same political garbage that's out there and chase after worldly goodness that is fallen and wrong and corrupt, rather than applying biblical principles to our lives. This is what Paul was talking about to the church of Ephesus. This is the same message that is being preached right now. We can fix everything around us, but separated from God, nothing good will come from it. Next point. Sincerity cannot make the wrong road the right road. But there's a lot of people that think this. You know, I can sincerely want to go to Chehalis, but if I'm driving towards Morton, I'm not going to get there. There may be a doctor who sincerely thinks that this is the arm that she should cut off. But what if he's wrong? Well, I think it sincerely should be this one, but maybe it is this one. You can sincerely take the wrong pills. You can sincerely do so many things that are wrong that it's not going to make them right. Yeah. It's that simple. The enemy of this world has convinced too many that only spiritual sincerity matters. You can be sincerely wrong. The only way that matters is Jesus' way. Third is this. When it comes to salvation, all credit can only go to Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. You can read the rest of it. But it is only by God's grace that you have been saved, that I have been saved. The reality is, I am broken without him.
Amen.
And only he is good enough to fix my brokenness.
That's good.
Nobody else, nothing else can do it. You see, if we would just quit listening to the world, Fox News, CNN, whatever you listen to, and start opening up the book, the Bible, life would become a lot better. At the end of the day, all we should do is praise God for saving us. And so that's where I want to leave you this morning. Paul is coming into this chapter, in chapter 2, and saying, you know what? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Yes, we have this desire to follow our own ways, but I'm telling you, it leads to death. Because death has always been here. No one is good enough for God. Only God. And there's only one way, it's through Jesus. And Paul's saying, I know it's politically incorrect. I know society is saying this is not the right way. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the only way.
Come on, that's right.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through me.
Amen.
That's the only way that we can have our spiritual eyes open. That we can discern what's right and wrong in this life. And for you, just like it has been for me, when the Bible offends me, I need to repent.
That's right.
And if you're honest with yourself, you can be honest and say, you know, there's parts of the Bible that offend me. There are parts of the Bible that are hard for me to submit to. But understand, if you're Jesus's, you're not your own.
Amen.
You live life his way, because you're not yours, you're his. Again, politically incorrect. But it's the only way to salvation. So I want to leave you with that challenge this morning. I want to pray, and I also want to pray over our chili so we can go right over there and start eating. But whatever you might be facing this last week, and this my sermon is not, it's not politically motivated. It's not that at all. Honestly, my hope is that every single week that the Word of God will bring peace to your life and help you to live more like Jesus and less like the world. We are supposed to be separate. We are supposed to have a mind that's focused on the things of God. But I think it's very easy to get distracted from the Lord. Paul is showing here how easy it was to be distracted from God. My desire is that we just get refocused. You're going to run across people tomorrow. They're going to say the world is ending. Use that as an opportunity. Okay, if it's ending, do you know Jesus?
Amen.
Lead them to the Lord. Don't engage in the arguments and stuff. Point everything back towards Jesus, because that's all that matters.
Amen.
Let your peace be found in the Word of God and not what you think. If you've had wrong thinking, you need to repent. Get back on track. If you've been working yourself to death thinking that you could become good enough because ultimately at your core you thought, oh, I just have to be good enough for God. Repent. It's not by works that you're saved. It's by grace. Amen. Get back to the basics of your faith. And that's the best place to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you used the Apostle Paul to write these letters to the church. God, that these words have lasted thousands of years, and they are as relevant today as they were the day they were written. Father, I ask that this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, that you'd show us the areas that we need to make a correction in. And Father, I ask for your grace and your strength to live righteously through your Son. Father, if there's been areas of our lives where we've had wrong thinking, where we have twisted your word, where we have just done our way rather than yours, Father, we repent. God, help us to follow after you. Lord, help us to not be offended today or tomorrow. Help us not to treat others poorly or with contempt, but Father, to treat all people with love, the choice love, agape love. And Lord, let your light shine through your church. And Father, bless our food and help my chili to win. In Jesus' name, amen.